One of the most underestimated commandments today, I believe, is the second commandment, the commandment of worship, which is also important in terms of the impact it has on the coming generations. It's a covenantal question. And so we're going to, with God's help, look at the second commandment this afternoon. And we have a summary of that in the Heidelberg Catechism. I've printed that out in your bulletins. If you open your bulletins, or if you turn in the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 890, either place you can find Lord's Day 35 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We're going to look at the second commandment as we continue our study of God's law. The law which in the Old Covenant he wrote on tablets of stone, remember? And in the New Covenant when Jesus came, Jesus didn't throw them away, but through his Spirit writes them on our hearts. So they're closer than ever, the Ten Commandments, to God's people. So I'll first read the second commandment. You remember the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. No other gods. God and God alone. The second commandment of God is this. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands, that is, thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. And so now we have a summary of that in Lord's Day 35 of the Heidelberg Catechism, a summary of the meaning of the second commandment. What is God's will for us in the second commandment? That we in no way make any image of God, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in God's word. May we then not make any image at all? God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Although creatures may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images in order to worship them or serve God through them. But may not images, as books for the unlearned, be permitted in churches? No. We shouldn't try to be wiser than God. He wants the Christian community instructed by the living preaching of his word, not by idols that cannot even talk. Let's turn in our Bibles now to a word of instruction from Jesus about worship in John 4, Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman and his instructing her about the way of salvation. Page 1056, 1056 in your pew Bibles. And we'll read verses 19 through 25. So Jesus, in speaking to this woman, the Samaritan woman, she's amazed that he knows so much about her. And she says in verse 19, John 4, verse 19, the woman said to Jesus, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped," there we have the issue of worship, "our fathers worshipped on this mountain," that's Mount Gerizim, "but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he. Look again at verses 23 and 24 of John 4. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. This is God's word. May he bless it to our hearts and lives for generations to come. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus, in John 4, Jesus is reaching out to a lost woman, a Samaritan woman, who is far, far away from God. We've looked at this chapter before. Her life is a train wreck. Her worship is a train wreck. She is a mess. She worships on Mount Gerizim. She worships a God she doesn't know, a false God. So why is Jesus talking to her? He tells that in our passage. God the Father is seeking true worshipers. Those who worship in spirit and truth. He has sent his son Jesus to go and find them, meet them, call them. And that's why Jesus is talking to this woman whose life and worship are a wreck. The Father is seeking her to become a true worshiper. That's also why God has brought Esmond into this world and why he's given him Christian parents. Jesus is also seeking a true worshiper out of Esmond, out of us and all our children. God is seeking true worshipers through Jesus Christ, his son. God created us to worship him. That's why every creature is inescapably a worshiper of something. But it's the wrong thing, and it's the wrong way unless Jesus finds us and saves us. So God is calling us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And as we continue our study of the Ten Commandments, how God calls us to relate to him and to our neighbor, to love God and our neighbor, we come to this commandment on worship. This is the law of worship. God calls us to give him worship that is worthy of God. We want to see first the law of worship and then the Lord of worship in this commandment and then the legacy of worship. Worship has a huge impact. The way we worship in generations to come, for good or for evil. The law of worship. You shall not make for yourself a carved image for worshiping or serving God. Not from anywhere in all creation, not from the skies, the heavens, not from the earth, not from the waters, not from anywhere. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image. We were created to know God. We were created in his image to worship him, to reach out to him in worship. There's something within all of us that wants a connection with God. But because of sin, we sinned in Adam and Eve. We want that connection on our terms. We want to worship him our way, and God is saying, no, you must worship me my way. Don't carve your own way. Don't carve your own image. Come to me my way. But ever since Adam and Eve sinned, and we sinned in them, the human race became sinful. We reach up to God in the wrong way. We make idols. Now, there's two different kinds of idols in the Bible. There are false god idols like Baal, the fertility god of the Phoenicians, Artemis, the fertility goddess of the Ephesians, money, medicine, sex, family, being liked by everybody, these are false gods. These are idols. That's a first commandment issue, though. False god idols. You shall have no other gods before me. God calls us to get rid of all other gods, to get rid of all other first loves, to give our lives to him alone with all our hearts. He wants us to worship him alone, and he wants all of us, the whole person. Give me an undivided heart to fear your name, Psalm 86. But there's a second kind of idol the Bible talks about that we need to get rid of. If the first kind is false god idols, first commandment issues, you shall have no other gods before me. The second kind of idols are called, we might call true god idols. Carved images that we use to worship the true God, not a false God. But ways to worship God in a false way. Worship the right God in a wrong way. That's a true God idol. Making a carved image anywhere in all creation. And setting that up as a way to connect with God, to have a closer connection. That's like the Israelites. What were they doing on Mount Sinai when they made that golden calf? Were they worshiping false God? No, they were trying to get through to the true God who brought them out of Egypt, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they tried to build, or they made a golden calf, a carved image, as a way to try to worship him. They wanted a God they could see, something tangible and visible to help them make a stronger connection with God. Build an image. That image becomes a point of contact between you and the forces of nature. That's what the pagans were doing. Well, maybe we can redeem that method and use that for our God. Make an image, and that's a point of contact between our God and us. That's a second commandment issue. God seeks true worshipers, congregation. He wants us to worship him in spirit and truth. He doesn't want us to worship him through ways that we carve or invent ourselves. I think this is neat. Doesn't want us to use the human imagination. God seeks worshipers. He seeks us. He seeks Esmond. He sought the Samaritan woman to worship, but not to worship him in any way that makes us feel good or any way that we want. He calls us to worship him in a way that agrees with who he is and what he says. A way that agrees with who he is and what he says. Think about that. If we choose an image, we're pursuing him in a way that doesn't agree with who he is. So we're actually not making a connection. We just think we are. That's highly dangerous. You shall not make. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. We love to make stuff. That's in us. God is the great maker, and he made us in his image, so we're makers. Put us on the beach and we make sandcastles. Give us a bunch of Lego blocks and we make amazing things. Give us a bunch of steel and it's amazing what people can put together. I'm impressed with the making talents that people have. And that's good. But when it comes to worship, God says, no, no making. You don't make anything. I make the way. You don't carve your own way. You take my way. Because if you, through your imagination, make your own way, you're not going to get to me. So God forbids us approaching him through visible images like icons, paintings, crosses, statues, stained glass windows. He doesn't want us to get fooled into thinking that visible physical images bring us closer to God. They don't. They hide the true God from us. They hide the true God from us. That's why he hates them. God hates images. Because they hide him. They hide the real way. He's given us an image, Jesus. Jesus is the way. We didn't make that way. He gave that way to us. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15. I want you to take that way to me. That's the way to get to me. That's the way to make a connection. And to really worship me and meet me. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And already in the Old Testament, before Jesus came, God explained to his people why he wanted no carved images. In Deuteronomy 4, he says, "When I met you on Mount Sinai, did you see a form? No, you only heard the sound of a voice." That's the way I want you to worship me, through the sound of my voice. I want you to listen to my word. That's the forgotten thing of worship today. We want to invent all kinds of things and put the word on the side. And God says, my voice, my word, the voice of the Good Shepherd, Jesus, that's the place we meet. That's the way we meet. And that's the heart of true worship, congregation. The law of worship is don't carve your own image, your own way, because God has given you the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He has opened up the way to God through his death and resurrection. Take that way. Take that way, because that way gets you to God. And that way is found here, not in pictures. Going to run out of time, but I tell you a story of a lady in a mission in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, where he's bringing a message one time. And he was bringing this message in front of a life-sized image, picture of Jesus. A white hippie, of course. Very nice looking man. And this lady came up to me afterwards. She said, "I'm confused. I was at another mission, and Jesus didn't look like that. Can you tell me who Jesus really is? Is that the real Jesus in that picture?" I said, "No, we have four pictures of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And through Bible study and hearing the message of the Bible, that's the way to get the proper teaching of Jesus, not through looking at what's behind me." Well, let's see, secondly, the Lord of worship. Why does God seek such worshipers? And why did he give us this law of worship? Not to make a carved image. Why doesn't he want us to make up our own ways of encountering God? And the commandment says, because he's a jealous God. "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children." He's jealous. Images arouse God's jealousy. Now, we think of jealousy as a bad thing. Your mom and dad say, "Now, don't be jealous." And it can be a bad thing. It can be an abusive form of controlling somebody. But jealousy can also be a very good thing, protecting people, watching out for them, that they don't get seduced. Jealousy can be a very good thing, and it's definitely a good thing in God. It's protective. He forbids images to protect his own honor and glory, because that's not who he is, that thing you just made. But he's also protecting our connection to him. Because if we take that image route, we're not going to get to him. And he's jealous of our really approaching and encountering him and meeting him through Jesus Christ, his Son, in the Bible. He's very jealous of the proper manner of worship because it's so impactful. It makes such a huge impact on whether you know the true God or not. Again, images are misleading. They tell lies about God. They hide us from God, so we no longer know him rightly. And that's what happened to the Samaritan woman. Her story comes about 1,000 years after false worship started in Samaria under Jeroboam. Remember that? Israel's to worship the true God in Jerusalem, and God had a way set up to worship him through Jesus Christ at the temple. Jeroboam said, we're not doing that. We're going to worship God in a new and special and meaningful way, close contact through images. We're going to set up golden calves at Bethel and Dan. And over the years, those images took Israel further and further and further away from God till they didn't know him at all anymore. 1,000 years later, we have this Samaritan woman who has no clue who the true God is. She's actually now worshiping a false god. That's how far away false worship took this Samaritan woman. And Jesus has come to seek her and bring her back to the true God through him, the living water, Jesus Christ. I'm the way. I'm the Messiah. I'm the way back to God. You worship him through me. And so carved images didn't bring her closer, and they don't bring anybody closer. They compromise. They tell lies about God. Let me give you four ways in which images, carved images, tell lies about God and make him jealous. Number one, they put boundaries upon God. They suggest he's limited, that he can be confined, his power can be confined to this thing. And you touch that, you kiss that, you hold on to that, you wear it or whatever, and you're safe. I can confine him. When God is infinite, he's omnipresent, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient. That's a lie about God. That's not really the way to get to know him and meet him. Number two, images suggest we can control him then. Since we can confine him, we think we can control him. We can put him in a box. We can meet him in that object. We can move him from here to there. The main thing is we can set the terms for our relationship when we've got an image. But true worship is to submit and fall down before a God who controls us and give ourselves to him in total loving submission and say, Lord, I am yours. What do you want me to believe? How do you want me to live? The third lie that images tell, put boundaries upon God and confine him. It's an attempt to control God, put him in a box. Images suggest, thirdly, we can make God. God is the projection of our imagination. That God is only who we conceive him to be. That's an extremely dangerous notion, especially in our time, that religion is whatever we decide it is, and Christianity is whatever we say it is, and God is whoever we imagine him to be, and whether he's male or female, personal or impersonal, near or far away, it puts us in the driver's seat of religion. But brothers and sisters, we are made in God's image. He is not made in ours. And he defines us. And true worship in spirit and in truth is to let God be God and to ask him to save us from our sins and to give ourselves to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for rescue from our condemnation and for a renewal unto God. The fourth lie, images suggest that encountering God is more visual than audio, more through the eye than through the ear. Ever since Eve followed the eye and looked at the fruit, saw that it was good, instead of followed her ear and listened to God's word, ever since then, we've been idol makers. We've been following the eye and thinking that we can have a better connection with God visually than listening to him. Somebody has written, I think very wisely, that a relationship with God through images is a totally different spiritual dynamic than a relationship with God through hearing the word. When we make images, We're in charge. We give shape. We define. We decide who God is. But when we listen to his word, we receive. We learn. We get defined. God is in charge. And that's why God is so jealous of our true worship in spirit and in truth. Because for us to define who he is, and us to define what religion is, and for us to define what our relationship with God will be, will ruin us. Because we don't know the truth. It will destroy us because we'll get it wrong. We'll end up in the hands of a false God who will chew us up and spit us out. When we put ourselves at God's disposal and listen to his word and let him define us, God is good. God is saving. God is gracious. God is holy. God is righteous. Our lives will be picked up, lifted up, rescued, and brought to glory. That's why God is jealous of true worship. Today, the church is still very busy carving images to worship God. We may not make physical ones, but there are four models of false worship today that really don't give us the right message about God and don't lead us to him. Four methods of worship that have become dominant in our culture. One is worship as theater, where we do religious plays. You see, some find hearing the word of God, listening to his voice in the Bible, to be out of sync with our visual aid. That's not the way people learn today. It's better to worship through drama, mime, and interpretive dance. That teaches a lie about God, that we connect better with him through seeing rather than hearing. That he's visual, not spirit. But God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The second picture today is worship as an entertainment center, where we do religious concerts. Some churches have changed the programming so that worship is largely a jam session or karaoke event where we get to enjoy center stage. And God is there to make us feel good. And his word is put on the side. That teaches the lie that worship is about us, brothers and sisters. Truth is that worship is about God and about giving him the glory. And we exist for his pleasure. The third image is worship as a coffee shop, where we hold God discussions. You see, many churches today don't want the sermon, but informal discussions and conversation where each one gets to share his or her version of the truth, that teaches the lie that there's no absolute truth. That God is whoever we think him to be, and every version is okay as long as you like it. That's an image, a carved image. The truth is God wants to feed us through his word in order to define us, shape us, mold us, save us. So the apostles are always so strong. Preach the word in season and out of season. Until I come, says Paul to Timothy, read the scriptures and exhort from them. And then the fourth picture is that of a worship as a psychiatrist clinic, where we approach God as our problem solver and mentor to help us live a happier and more successful life. Worship is a therapy session where people learn to manage life better. That's a lie that views God as existing primarily for our good. Christian Smith has written a book where he critiques modern America's moralistic therapeutic deism approaching God as a therapist who makes us feel better so we can be happy, which is the number one goal of life. And so much of American, I could say North American, religion and worship have become that. These are images. False ways, man-made ways of trying to encounter God. God has given us the true image, Jesus Christ. And we are to come to Him through hearing His word being read, proclaimed, explained. And in that we find life. We find God. We meet Jesus, the Savior, the way to God. And that we see, thirdly, has an incredible power to leave a lasting legacy, how we worship God. Remember again the third commandment, or the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And here's the legacy. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. But here's the other legacy. Showing steadfast love to thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Worship. The way we worship God leaves an incredible legacy upon the generations to come. Getting worship wrong brings spiritual death for generations to come. Jeroboam set up false worship in the northern kingdom, and the refrain we often hear in the Old Testament is that was the sin of Jeroboam by which he made all Israel sin for generations. And when churches move away from worship in spirit and truth that focuses on hearing the voice of Jesus through the gospel, they move toward an age of darkness, confusion, unbelief, and falling away. It's not that God punishes children for the sin of the fathers. The Bible stresses that each one dies for his own sin, not another's. But the sins of the fathers will carry on, is the idea. Carry on in the coming generations and bring great, great devastation on them. And I see that very clearly in my own extended family when relatives fall away from true worship, the generations coming later end up hating God and rejecting the Christian faith altogether. Thankfully, God has pulled some of them back. He can do that. And brought them to saving faith. Some of my own relatives, who though brought up in a way far from God, have now come to love the Lord Jesus Christ and love God through Him and love to worship Him as He commands in His word. But the legacy goes the other way too, brothers and sisters. There's a huge promise here. Showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And that doesn't just mean thousands of people who love me and keep my commandments, but the context shows it means thousands of generations, which shows the grace of God is even more powerful than our sin. When you compare the third and fourth and thousands. Thousands of generations, which means till Jesus comes back. That's really what that means. Forever, till Jesus comes back. What an amazing promise that when we love God and worship Him as He is and as He says, sinners seeking Jesus in the Word, we can expect the love of God, the steadfast love of God, to grip the next generation. And then when the next generation loves God and worships Him in spirit and truth, we can expect God's steadfast love to grip that generation. And that will keep on going for thousands of generations till Christ returns. It won't stop. That's amazing. It won't stop. That doesn't mean that everyone in such a family is going to be saved. It does mean that the legacy will keep going in your family from one generation to the next and to the next and to the next. One of the greatest gifts Daniel and Rita and all parents can give to their children is worshiping God in spirit and in truth through the true image, Jesus Christ. And he's calling Esben now too to be part of that legacy of God's grace in which God is calling worshipers. God is gathering true worshipers from every tribe and language and people and nation. Brothers and sisters, let's take the second commandment seriously. The law of worship. It's about really making a connection with the true God through the image, Jesus Christ, and not getting it wrong so we never get connected and then our children don't either. Really getting connected, loving him so their children may grow up with that and by God's grace catch on to that vision and their children may also then know that steadfast love of God and so forth till Jesus returns and till true worship as Jesus sought from the Samaritan woman till true worship in his name covers the earth. Amen.